Welcome to Klamath Valley Community Church Bible Institute. We're going to be looking at the Epistle to the Galatians tonight. We're continuing our New Testament history, our survey of the New Testament, and we've arrived at the book of Galatians. So we're going to look at this book. We're going to look at some introductory material. We're going to look at some original recipients, a controversy that was going on there in Galatia. We're going to look at some major themes, and then the main emphasis and purpose of the book, and then the literary outline. As I shared with you earlier before we started this recording, historical backgrounds is a very integral and important part of understanding the Word of God and being able to prepare it to teach others. Historical backgrounds are vitally important. Like I said, original languages, hermeneutics, and historical backgrounds. So what we're doing here is going to help you kind of get an idea as you study a text to read the introduction to that book. You know, find out who was writing that book, who he was writing that book to, what was the situation going on. You want to get as much historical background on that book as you can. And as I said, to do that, you have to transport yourself back in time 2,000 years. That's the job. You have to put yourself back in time instead of trying to bring it up to the 21st century. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to try to go back in time and try to look at this book, look at its historical backgrounds, but then we can start looking at the major themes and all that. Of course, the Epistle to the Galatians is by the author Paul in your syllabus. If you look at your syllabus, the Apostle Paul, it starts off, Paul, comma, an apostle. And he makes a little comment, I'm an apostle not by any man's. This was by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Why would Galatians, this little pop quiz, why would Paul start the book of Galatians by putting his name there? Compared to the Gospels, with the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have to put, like pulling teeth out of the tiger to find out who the author is. And finally, as you read, you find out who the author is. Why would Paul start this letter? What kind of genre is this we're reading? It's an epistle, right? Epistle means a letter. But in this letter, there's a lot of teaching. The Greek word for teaching is didaktikos. That's why we use today, we use teaching as didactic literature. So this epistle is didactic literature. It's teaching literature. It's a epistle, so the genre is didactic, is teaching. And anytime you're going to write a letter and teach somebody, there better be some authority behind what you teach, right? You just can't start teaching people and they're like, well, who are you? What are your credentials? Why would I listen to you? You don't even tell me who you are, right? Imagine if there was no name there, right? So the idea is, oh, this is an Apostle Paul. That immediately gives him credence and authority for us to heed what he says. So anybody in the ancient world who was writing something teaching would put their name. Even their rabbis, like Gamaliel or anybody else, they would write their name first so everybody knew who was talking so they could decide whether I want to listen to this guy or not. But the author is named. Also, he's also named in chapter 5, verse 2. Who wants to read chapter 5, verse 2? States his name again in the text. Say a couple things. If you notice in your syllabus, this is the very first book Paul wrote. This is the very first book Paul wrote. So this is the first time that he sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and put his pen to paper. It's the very first time that he experienced that. Now, he went around preaching a lot. But the first time that he sat down and God sat him down and he felt moved and inspired and superintended by the Holy Spirit to pen new revelation, this was his first time. Okay, so you're reading Paul's very first handwritten letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, he wrote 13 epistles. This is the first one. Okay? Now, let me tell you a couple more things about Paul that you don't get. There's information in the book of Galatians about the Apostle Paul that is nowhere else in the Bible. You can read all in the Bible, and you won't get some information that is stated here in the book of Galatians. For instance, if you look down at chapter 1 and look at verse 17, he says, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that would be Peter, and stay with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, when you read that, you go like, whoa, okay. I didn't see that in the book of Acts, and you won't. Because if you turn to the book of Acts, and you turn to chapter 9, look at chapter 9 in the book of Acts, and you can put a little pencil mark there in the book of Acts between two verses. Now, we know Paul went to Damascus with letters in his hand, and he was going to arrest Christians, but Jesus showed up, right? Knocked them off his high horse, struck them blind, walked to the door of resistance, says, "You're mine, you're blood bought," and called him to be a preacher, chosen to be a preacher instead of a persecutor, right? He's in Damascus. Finally, Ananias goes to him, puts his hands on him, he receives his sight. Paul goes and starts preaching in Damascus instead of persecuting. And it blew them away. They thought first it was a trap. Then they're like, the things he was preaching were so powerful. People were getting saved and getting converted. They go like, oh, no. This, what happened? The Jews there got vehemently upset and they wanted to kill him in Damascus. Okay? So they had to let Paul down over the wall in a basket by nighttime because they had vowed to kill him. And the next verse says he went to Jerusalem. Let's look at that. Acts 9, verse 25. And let me start about verse 23. Now, I'm in Acts 9, verse 23. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But the disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. The very next verse says, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Between verses 25 and 26, make a pencil line, or make somewhere, and say, Galatians 1, 17 and 18. Because between those two verses, Paul went to the Nabataean Arabian desert for 3 years. God took him to seminary. He graduated a year early. Usually takes 4 years. He went there 3 years. He got his master's degree. Okay? It says, now listen to this. I'm going to pick up about verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism. I'm in Galatians now, 1:14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Now that's when he was arresting the Christians, right? That's when he was making havoc of the church. He's rehearsing that time. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. This is what happened when he got saved and went in Damascus when Ananias came, put his hands on his eyes. So here he is. He says, I might preach among the Gentiles. And that's what he did in Damascus. Then he says in verse 17, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem. So you know what happened? In Acts chapter 9, verse 25, they let him down in the basket. He went away to Arabia in the Nabataean desert for 3 years. Then 3 years later, he came back to Damascus. Then he went to Jerusalem. See that? But if you read in Acts, you think, well, he just went lower in the basket, went to Jerusalem. No. And you wouldn't know that unless you read Galatians, and it tells you that he went there for 3 years after that event. So Galatians gives us some events of Paul's life that are nowhere else, not even the book of Acts. Also, it says that he became acquainted with Cephas. So he went to Jerusalem, became acquainted with, that's Peter, another name for Peter, Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. So Paul and Peter hung out for 15 days in Jerusalem. And he didn't see any of the apostles. He maybe had occasion to see James, the Lord's brother, okay, who we know is right, the book we're reading, okay? Then it says, Now in verse 20, now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia. And then I was still unknown to the churches. So now you can see that picks up perfectly in the book of Acts. Verse 21 picks up perfectly in the book of Acts. Does that make sense to you guys? So two events happen in the book of Galatians. Are two events that are revealed in the book of Galatians nowhere else in the Bible. Okay? So that's good. That tells us a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. So we know that when he got saved, he left Damascus, went to seminary for 3 years, graduated a year early, and came back to Damascus, then went to Jerusalem and met Peter and James, who was there for 15 days. Okay, it's just a little bit about Paul. Let's move on to the date, number two on your introduction. The date would be 49 and 50. Now, you're going to read some commentaries, you're going to say 52 to 53, and some even later, some even earlier. But this is the best date, and I'll tell you why. AD 49 and 50. Do you know what AD means? You know what BC means, right? Well, before the common era, no. That's the new slant on that word, BC. It means before Christ. BC means before Christ. AD, it's in your syllabus there, so in case you want to refer to it in the future, it's Latin, means Anno Domini. It's there, and it means in the year of our Lord. So AD means in the year of our Lord. So when I say AD 4950, it would be in the year of our Lord 4950. And what that means is time started before Christ, and then after that, the year of our Lord. The year of our Lord. Everything now is the year of our Lord from the time that he came and died on the cross and resurrected. Every day now is referred to as in the day of our Lord. Okay? That's what that means. Okay? It was written in 4950 for a reason. Notice in your syllabus it says after the Jerusalem Council. It was written after the Jerusalem Council. Why is it written after the Jerusalem Council? Look in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read this to you and we'll probably come back to it again. Galatians chapter 2. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along all along also. And it was because of the revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So here's Paul, Barnabas, and Titus going to Jerusalem, right? And I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. So he tells them, hey, I'm preaching the Gentiles and they're getting saved. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear that I might be running and had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So they're having a little problem about should these guys be circumcised, should we keep the law or not. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy at our liberty, which we had in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield and subjected to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that would be the Gentiles, just as Peter was to the gospel to the circumcised, that's the Jews, for he effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcision, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles, and recognize the grace that has been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas a right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision. They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing that I also was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, okay, so stop right there. So verses 1 through 10. So here's Paul, Barnabas, Titus. They go to Jerusalem. They confront the apostles. They talk about how the Gentiles are getting saved. And it becomes obvious that Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles and Peter's an apostle to the Jews. And they're working out this, hashing out this thing right here about should they be circumcised? And they even tried to talk Titus to me and circumcise Titus. Like, that's not the gospel I heard. The gospel I heard says we're not under law, we're under grace. And Paul starts talking about that. Okay. With that in mind, turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. This, I'm giving you historical backgrounds, guys. Acts chapter 15. Verse 4. And when they had arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. Now, this is Barnabas and Paul and Titus, as you see in verse 2 there. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as also he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the necks of the disciples a yoke which is neither our father's nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, in the same way as they are also. And that is by faith, right? And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, brother, listen to me. So he must be the moderator. This is the Lord's brothers. Simon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles the people for his name. And with these words, and the prophets agree, just as it is written, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may see the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Therefore, it is my judgment that we not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from the things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses from ancient generation has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them, to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. Okay, and you can read that letter. So here's the Jerusalem Council, they call the Great Jerusalem Council. Titus, Paul, Silas go to Jerusalem. They're saying, okay, we can't just shirk the law completely. Let's keep some of the law. Let's tell the people who's getting saved to be circumcised. Paul's going, no. The law has nothing to do with salvation. The law has everything to do with condemning us. Simple faith in Christ is what our master taught us. We just believe. We don't do anything. And you're already now putting a condition on our salvation. Now we have to do something. It's a works based. They hashed it out, and Peter said, no, because I preached and 3,000 people got saved and all we did was baptize and we didn't circumcise anybody, right? So if that's what we did and God spoke that revelation to me, that's what we're going to do. So that was the Jerusalem Council. Now, in that mind, in Acts chapter 2, Paul is rehearsing that event in Acts chapter 2, right? Did I just read that to you in Acts chapter 2? I mean, Galatians chapter 2? I just read to you in Galatians chapter 2 what happened in Acts chapter 15. Simple question. If Paul is rehearsing in Galatians chapter 2 what happened in Acts 15, did he write Galatians before or after what happened in Jerusalem?
Before.
How could he write before if it didn't happen? He wrote it after it happened. Right? He's rehearsing what happened. In the book of Galatians, he's rehearsing in chapter 2 what happened in Acts chapter 15. Right? Does that make sense to you? I just read to you in Acts chapter 15 what happened. Paul, Barnabas, and Silas went to Jerusalem, right? They had this big Jerusalem council. And they said, no, we don't have to keep the law. That has nothing to do with it. It's all by grace. It's all by faith. They wrote a letter, and Paul took the letters back and said, okay, you've been affirmed by the apostles in Jerusalem that salvation is all by faith alone. Okay, that when you read the rest of Acts 15. When Paul's writing to the Galatians, he's making reference to that event. He says, and after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus also along. And he launches off into the outcome of that meeting in Galatians chapter 2. Now pay attention. So if Paul's writing the book of Galatians and he's penning it, and he's writing about an event that already happened, did he write Galatians before the Jerusalem Council or after the Jerusalem Council? After. The Jerusalem Council, by all scholars, happened in AD 49. Okay? Happened in AD 49. Okay? So, if it happened in AD 49, we're going to say that sometime shortly after the Jerusalem Council, Paul wrote Galatians. It can't be earlier than 49, right? Can't be earlier than 49, because that's when the Jerusalem Council happened. Can't be earlier than this. Has to be at least in the same year or in the next year later. Most scholars agree that it was 49 to 50. Some go as far as 53 and 55, but there's a reason that can't be true. I'll share that with you as we go. Okay, does that make sense to you as far as the date? We know it's after the Jerusalem Council, which was in 49. So we're saying 49 to 50, and we're going to reaffirm that even more as we go. Now, let's look at the Galatian churches, number 3. Any questions so far? The Galatian churches, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Okay? Those are churches. Notice the Galatian churches. Paul is writing this letter to churches, plural, not a church. See that? He's writing to churches, plural. If you look down at number 4, the original recipients, so we're going to look at this a little bit. The churches of Galatia, Acts chapter, Galatians 1, 2, plural. See that? So Paul, this is the only book of the New Testament, epistle of the New Testament, that's written not to an individual, or not to an individual church, but written to churches. Only epistle written to more than one church. So you know what that means? That means this letter had to be circulatory. As a lot of the letters are circulatory. They would read it, and they would pass it on, and they would read it, and pass it on, and they'd copy it, and read it on. Okay. Paul planted this church, these churches, on his first missionary journey. See that number A? The churches were planted on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, okay, in southern Galatia. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 13, I should have put Acts there for you. If you look at Acts 13:13, just real briefly, you can see this is the start of this missionary journey. Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And going from Perga, they arrived at Pisidia, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day they went into their synagogues and sat down. So let me help you with this. So on the first missionary journey, these churches were planted. Those churches were established in that first missionary journey. During that time, Paul leads Timothy to the Lord and Titus. So Paul leads Titus and Timothy to the Lord. And of course, we know that Titus is with him when he goes to Jerusalem, because we looked at that. That's southern Galatia. Some people believe that Paul went all the way up into here to northern Galatia. On his second missionary journey, he goes with Silas. If you're in Acts chapter 15, remember Paul and Barnabas had a kind of falling out? Paul was in the right, and the church recognized it. In Acts chapter 15, verse 40, after some days, verse 36, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So Paul said, let's go back and make another second missionary journey and visit the churches we planted. After some days, Paul and Barnabas, okay, wait a minute. And then Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called John Mark, also with them. So he wanted John Mark to go. And we know John Mark, right? He bailed out earlier in the missionary journey. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along with them. Him had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul says, I don't want to take that guy. He's a crybaby. All he cried about is going home, how tough everything was. He wanted to go home. So we sent him home. And you can't blame him because they were getting stoned. They were getting put in jail. You know, Mark was maybe not just ready for that, yeah. So anyways, and there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now, this is in Antioch. Now, this is his home church. See in verse 35? So the church in Antioch said, committed them, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So the church said, okay, Paul and Silas, you guys go and revisit the churches. I guess Barnabas is going to take Mark and go home for a while because that's where their home was. Okay? And so now, if you look at chapter 16, and he came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there was named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and took him and circumcised him because of Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. There's a reason why Paul circumcised him, by the way. It had nothing to do with salvation. Had nothing to do with it had everything to do with Timothy being able to go into places. He would have become he was like a Jewish proselyte. They could go into synagogues. Gentiles couldn't go into synagogues. So now Timothy can go in with him on all the places Paul could go with him. That was the reason for it. Okay. Not anything to do with salvation. He can say he's a proselyte. He's a proselyte. So he can come in the synagogue and he can sit down. He can go in the temple and he can do this. And they will approve it. He'd have to prove he was circumcised, right? So that was the reason for it. It had nothing to do with you got to be circumcised or you're not saved. There's a difference there, right? So you can study that out. Any questions?
So, literally, they would present.
Well, if there was a person who was a Gentile and they're coming into the synagogue or coming into the temple or going to any of the holy places like that, you could if you were a proselyte. Non-Jew and entered into the Jewish religion, right. Judaism.
But to prove, how would they prove it?
Circumcision.
So they would investigate their genitals or whatever?
Well, they would have to tell him, yeah. They have to tell him, we don't believe you, prove it. And he'd have to drop his pants, I guess. And that's the only way you can really prove it, right? And that's a harsh thing to do, I mean, for people. So Paul did that for a reason, but that's not the point I'm trying to make. Let's move on. Because it says Paul wanted this man to go with him and took him. See, Paul wanted him to go with him where he went and took him, circumcised him because of the Jews. Now, while they were passing through their cities, were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. Now, when was that? Jerusalem Council, right? So he's got the letters. He said, this is the findings we had. Everything's all good. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved. People want to be saved. There's like, do I got to be circumcised? No. Okay, do I have to observe the Jewish laws? No. Okay? No. You have a law written in your heart and you're already condemned and you know it. Your conscience is already making you guilty. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing the number daily. So the whole idea there is, and they passed through Phrygian and Galatian regions, had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were there trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So a couple places they wanted to go, and they weren't able to go. The point is, on the second missionary journey, they went back and revisited these churches. So they were planted in Acts chapter 13, they were revisited in Acts chapter 15. Do you see that? So Paul, in his first missionary journey, leads Timothy and Titus to the Lord. His second missionary journey, he's with Silas. And if you read, he's with Timothy also. And then Luke. Look at 16:10. Let's see. 16:1. Oh, okay, I already got that. Timothy there, 16:1. Now, if you look at 16:10, now the book of Acts, who's the author of the book of Acts? Luke. Notice, we're getting this rehearsal, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, for the very first time, this is very important, very first time, verse 16:10, a vision appeared, let me verse 9 so you understand the context, and a vision appeared to Paul at night, a certain man in Macedonia that would be over in Greece, Europe, standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word say? Verse 10. When he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word say? We sought to go to Macedonia. We, first time in the whole narrative of the book of Acts, it takes 16 chapters. Somewhere down the line, after his missionary journeys, and I believe it's on the second missionary journey, Luke now is added to the missionary team. Why? Because now he's including himself. He's saying we. And from that verse on, everywhere you read, it's we. Look at verse 16. And it happened as we were going to the place, right? In verse 16. And everywhere you read, it's we. Okay? So now Luke begins to include himself. So somewhere in his narrative of the book of Acts, as Paul told him, oh, this is when I come in the picture. So I was an eyewitness, so I can say we. Right? Instead of just referring to Paul in the second person, I can refer to the first person, me. See what I'm saying? So now Luke's with him. So somewhere in the second missionary journey, Luke got saved. Okay? That make sense to you? So here, you got Barnabas, the first missionary journey. And on that first missionary journey, they lead Timothy and Titus to the Lord. We know that because Paul takes Timothy with him in Acts chapter 15, right? He takes Timothy with him. In Galatians, tells us in Galatians chapter 2. Let me make sure I get. Yeah, he takes Titus. So Timothy and Titus get saved in his first missionary journey. He takes Titus with him to the Jerusalem council. He revisits the churches in the second missionary journey, and now he has Silas with him because Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and he didn't want to take Mark, so Barnabas and Mark left and went to Cyprus, and Paul took Silas and left, and when he takes Silas, he takes Timothy with him. He had to take Timothy with him because Timothy was with him when he went to the Jerusalem council. So I guess Silas didn't go. Timothy did. Somewhere in the second missionary journey, Luke got saved because Luke now is including himself in the Acts narratives. Okay, does this make sense to you guys? It's clear as mud. Any questions? Just kind of think it through. Okay.
Do we have the cities where Titus or Timothy's from? Their birth.
They were saved in these Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, in those places, because in Acts chapter 16. It says there in Acts chapter 16, this is where they went next. It's a chronological narrative. And we came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain man named there Timothy.
Paul.
See? Now, Acts doesn't mention Titus. It doesn't mention Titus, but we read in Galatians, when Paul went to the Jerusalem council, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, Titus is with him. Well, Titus must have got saved. He must have got saved in the first missionary journey. You see what I'm saying? So the first missionary journey, which we just read to you there, Timothy got saved, Titus got saved. They're along with Barnabas. There's four guys in the missionary team. Okay? We know Paul goes with Barnabas to Jerusalem. He takes Titus with him. After that event, they go to revisit the churches. Paul doesn't want to take John Mark. Barnabas does. They have a few words. Barnabas should submit it to Paul's apostolic authority and said, okay, you're called to be the apostle. I'm not. So we're going to do what you say. But he didn't. They had sharp words. They left. And Paul takes Silas and he goes and he takes Timothy. And we know he goes and revisits the church. Somewhere down the line in this second missionary journey, Luke starts referring to himself as we. So now he's part of the group. So now you have Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and Paul. You have four of them on this second missionary journey. Okay? Information you wouldn't get unless you piece Galatians and Acts together as some of the interesting parts of Paul's life, like 3 years in the Nabataean Arabian desert and 15 days with the Apostle Paul. Okay? Now, somewhere between the second, these two missionary journeys, that would be the second and third. If you look at churches Paul revisited on his third missionary journey. So Paul goes again and revisits the churches on his third missionary journey. Somewhere between his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey, Paul pens the Galatian epistles. We're not sure where he penned it from. There's a lot of conjecture. We're not really sure where he penned it from. But most scholars believe that it was very short after he visited the second missionary journey. The second missionary journey is when he went around with a letter from the Jerusalem Council affirming the churches of what the apostles had said. So it had to be after AD 49, but it would have been before his third missionary journey. So it's somewhere in between there. And his third missionary journeys were around AD 52-53, so it was relatively shortly after, and there's a reason. When we get into the context of the book of Galatians, you're going to see, oh, I can see why he had to write a letter right away. Okay? Clear as mud so far? So Paul revisits the churches on his third missionary journey. You can read that in Acts chapter 18. He goes around again a third time in Acts chapter 18, verse 22 and 23. It says, and when he had landed in Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch, and having spent some time there, he departed, passed successfully through Galatia region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So there's his third missionary journey.
Antioch, his home church.
Antioch was his home church.
Every
okay. That kind of tells us about the Galatian churches, how they were established, how they were visited. They were visited three times, planted, and two more visits. And those visits, Luke, Timothy, Titus, Silas, are picked up during that time. See that? And that's some good information for you? Okay. Now, let's look at the original recipients. Any questions on that so far? Original recipients. As I said, plural, so the churches in Galatia. It says that in verse 2. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. See that? It says churches. So he's writing to more than one church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Galatians is Paul's only letter that does not contain a commendation for its readers. What do I mean by that? A commendation for its readers. Usually ancient letters had a pattern. Okay? Usually it would be a greetings. It would be a prayer for the addressees. It would be a thanksgiving. Then there would be the content of the letter. Then there would be a salutation. And then there would be the greetings from other people. If you read all the other books, all the other epistles, if you read Rome, Thessalonians, Ephesians, every book, Paul starts off with a greeting. I thank God for you. I pray for you. I do all this for you. I'm thankful for you and what you're doing and all that kind of stuff. And he gets off into the heart of the letter, then the final goodbyes and the greetings from the people with him. Not this letter. The thing that's missing in this letter is the thanksgiving. He writes them. He states who he is, the actual pattern. Greeting, I'm Paul. He states his apostleship. He doesn't really say anything about, if you notice, five verses, 1 through 5, that's it. Most of all the epistles are at least 10 or 12, 14, 16 verses long, as Paul goes through that normal pattern of ancient letter writing with greeting, prayer for addressees, thanksgiving, the content. He doesn't do that. After 5 short verses, bam. He's not happy with this church. He's not happy with the churches. Okay, sorry. He's not happy with the churches. That reflects how urgently Paul felt about confronting the defection and defending the doctrine of justification by faith. Let me ask you a question. If Paul didn't even take the time to say anything nice about them, just got right to the heart of it, do you think he dragged on for a few years when he wrote this book? Probably wrote it right away, don't you think? That's why the early date. Probably right after the Jerusalem Council. After he visited them, the second missionary journey, he probably wrote the book of Galatians, then he probably went back and visited them and seen how they did after that letter. Okay? That would be the original recipients. Any questions so far on that? Well, good, we're moving right along. Let's look at the Galatian controversy. The Galatian controversy. What is the controversy? All those verses right there are going to give us the Galatian controversy. We're not going to look at all of them. We're just going to hit high points. We might could get through this today. I don't know. But we'll just see. Here's the Galatian controversy. Let me have you just read Acts chapter 15, verse 1 through 5. Remember before Paul went, one of the reasons Paul went to Jerusalem was because the Gentiles were getting saved, but a lot of the Jews were saying, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. And this was the problem. This was the first test the church of Jerusalem had to face. Okay? Acts chapter 15. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, what? You cannot be saved. See that? Now, look up chapter 14 and look at verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Right? So while that's going on, look at verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city, he had made it and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls and the disciples, encouraging them. So now they are. And then verse 24, and they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. We're still in Galatia now. And when they had spoken the word in Pergia and down to Attilia, we're still in Galatia now. And then from there we sailed to Antioch. Now, down to verse 15, now you understand what's going on. And some men came down from Judea, began teaching their brother, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. Wait a minute. You mean you got to be circumcised to be saved? That's part of the salvation? See the issue? This is the controversy. All these verses up there are making reference to that whole point that you can believe in Jesus plus keep the law. You got to become a Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to engage in the law like we are in Jerusalem. And they were steeped in tradition and they got saved. But you know what? Their kids still got circumcised. They still observed the holy days. They did that for a long time. It was a big problem. It took them a long time to shake that bad baggage. A long time. And although Jesus went and pulled the rug right from underneath them, they still didn't get it. So there's another gospel being pushed besides the gospel of Christ by Judaizing false teachers who disregard the outcome of the Jerusalem Council. The Jerusalem Council said, no, all we ask is you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep any of the law. Just do us a favor, because it's very offensive to us. Don't eat meat strangled. Don't take an animal, strangle it so you don't spill its blood, and then cut it open and eat it kind of raw. It's just very offensive to us because we don't eat anything with blood in it. So we're not doing this to say for you to be saved. We're just saying do this so don't be so offensive to us. That was the outcome of the Jerusalem Council. Okay? James stood up after he said that. He said, therefore, this is my judgment, Acts 15:19, that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. In other words, we're not going to trouble them, tell them to be circumcised, keep the law. But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood. Listen, just don't offend us right in our face. We know you have this liberty, you don't have to keep the law. But don't just be fornicating around and don't be, stay away from idols and don't eat stuff with blood in it. And this was just a concession to help them kind of get along better. Had nothing to do with their salvation, right? But these guys were coming up and saying, no, you got to be circumcised, you're not saved. So what they were doing is they had no disregard for the outcome of the Jerusalem Council. They were saying, we don't care what them guys said, the apostles said. We're telling you, you got to be circumcised, you're not saved. And so they promoted belief in Christ and be circumcised because of the law. Right? And they promoting the Galatians who are to observe lawful Jewish religions and holidays. And they were promoting saved by grace through faith in Christ plus the law. And this was not even done in Israel in the Jerusalem church. They weren't doing that. They were slowly getting rid of the law. They weren't telling new believers they had to be circumcised to be saved. But it was promoted by these Judaizers envious of the Gentiles' liberty. You mean you can be right with God? You can be right with God and not have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses? Oh, how's that? Well, by faith. Whew. See that? With all that in mind, let's look at Galatians chapter 1. Let's read the controversy. Galatians chapter 1. Now we know Paul went there and he preached Christ and he preached salvation and resurrected the Lord and they got saved, oh, by faith and nothing else. And then he finds out, what? Verse 6. I am amazed. I am floorboarded. I fell out of my chair. I'm upset. I don't want to think of you guys that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, Maranatha, cursed of God. As we have said before, I say to you again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be cursed of God. Maranatha. And that's what they were doing. This is another gospel. This is not a gospel of grace. This is a gospel of works. That's another gospel. And Paul cut right to the chase. He says, I didn't have time to even give you guys a proper salutation or think of anything good about what you've done. What I hear now is you're starting to get circumcised. Not only are you starting to get circumcised, but you're observing holy days, and you're just going right back into the Jewish religion. He says, I don't get it. You started in the spirit, but you want to refine yourself in the flesh? It doesn't even make sense as you read some of this book. Does that make sense to you? Okay. With all that in mind, let's move on. Let's look at circumcision. Now we're going to look at the major themes and see this. Circumcision, chapters 2, 5, and 6. They were trying to add this law to grace. Now, here's the misunderstanding of the law. Circumcision would be only one part of the law. But the law is not broken up into increments. The law is one whole totality. If you break one part of the law, you broke the whole law. So now if they added circumcision, then you got to add everything. And that's what they started doing. Well, now you're circumcised, but now you gotta keep the Sabbath, and then you gotta give to the temple, and there's no end to it. It's just works, works, works. You're back into being a Pharisee. Okay, this is the plus something, but it means nothing. And I just read that to you a minute ago in chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love doesn't mean anything. What matters is faith working through love. They were trying to add something to the gospel. Now, in these verses, you have the gospel. He uses that word 11 times as a noun, and he uses them, I think it's 5 times as a noun, 6 times as a verb. And you can see, let's look at Galatians 1:6. Galatians 1:6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He calls the gospel what? A gospel of grace, doesn't he? He calls it a gospel of Christ. I can't believe you're deserting him. He says, which is really not another. There's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And the only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So he calls the gospel of grace and the gospel of Christ. Okay? Well, of course, Christ is full of grace and truth. And then he condemns the false gospel. I just read that to you. Let him be condemned. I don't care if an angel shows up. I don't care if you get a letter from any other apostle. I don't care if anybody comes preaching another gospel, especially these no-name Judaizers. I don't know who they are. They're nobodies. And they're telling you something. Listen, let it be a curse. Now, that's some rough language. Wouldn't be a bad idea if we kind of preach that from our pulpits today. Because there's a lot of another gospel out there. A lot of them. And you know they're under the curse of God. Preaching another gospel. Anybody's preaching a gospel that's not the doctrines of grace. An Armenian gospel is condemned. Because an Armenian gospel is a gospel of works. All so slightly and all so subtly, faith now becomes a condition. Instead of faith being a fruit and a manifestation, faith now becomes a condition. As if you have some kind of inherent faith you're growing up with, and all you gotta do is put it somewhere. You don't even have faith. It comes. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is a gift of God. It's a damning, condemning gospel. The health and wealth gospel. It's a damning, condemning gospel. A gospel that you have to go through this religious hoop, that religious hoop, that religious hoop to be right with whatever God they're coming up with is a damning gospel. They've got the judgment of God on them, and they're going to be in hell one day, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do this? They said, I never knew you. Right? I never knew you. Okay. Law. Are you all following me? You all with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Law. 31 times of faith, 22 times. Now, let's get to the law. Paul finally points out the purpose of the law. I hope you guys read through these epistles, because it's very beneficial if you read through them. I try to read through them a couple times, but anyways. 3:23. Who wants to read those three verses? Galatians 3:23-25.
But before faith came, we were kept in custody.
Wait, let me stop right there. Before faith what?
Came.
That means it wasn't there, right?
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
So what was the purpose of the law?
Teacher.
A schoolmaster, a teacher. Here's the law. We look at the law, we go, I can't keep that. This is teaching me something about myself. This is teaching me that I cannot stop from breaking God's law. I need a Savior. Thank you, law, for teaching me that I need a Savior. That's what he's saying. So keeping the law doesn't do nothing but condemn you. Now, the law is good and holy and just because it displays to us the moral character of God, but it also condemns us. Because in it we see the moral character of God, and we see us as sinners in light of who he is. If that's who he is, we're in deep trouble. Right? And so the law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And anybody, you said you want to evangelize. Tell them you break God's law every day. And he's angry with the wicked every day. Tell them that. That's what the Bible says. You break, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you do that every day of your life? And love your neighbors yourself? Do you do it every day of your life? No. Well, that's the greatest commandment. So you break the greatest commandment every day. And so you're in deep trouble. You know what? You need help. You have a mountain of sin. And that's why we need grace. We don't need justice. Justice would condemn you to hell. We need grace. No man is justified by the law, because no man can keep the law. Right? Look what 3:11 says. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. Why? Because the righteous man should live by faith. We live by faith. We live by faith. Okay. The law opposes grace. 2:21. Right there. Go up one verse right there in chapter 3. Who wants to read 2:21?
I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
If we could just win God's favor by pulling up our own bootstraps and being like the Pharisee, I'm glad like that sorry dog over there. I tithe, I count my seeds, I do this, I do that. Instead of just beating ourselves on the chest and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, knowing that you need something to help you with your sin, right? Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. Every other religion is based upon that premise, a works-based religion. If that's the case, then why did Jesus die on the cross? I asked the Mormons, why did Jesus die on the cross? Jehovah's Witness, why did Jesus die on the cross? At the Catholics, why did Jesus die on the cross? All of them. If you have to go through all your hoops to be right with God, then what's the purpose of him dying on the cross? Oh, well, we add that to the same thing they're doing. We're adding the law. We're adding our law. We're not Judaizers, so we're not going to go as far as saying circumcised. But if you don't do this and believe, then you can't. It's the same thing. It's a damning gospel. And they had the Maranatha of God on it. Any questions about that? So look at verse 3. Chapter 3. I'm so glad I edit this. Chapter 3. You foolish Galatians.
All those churches.
Huh? Yeah, Galatians, period. Who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, I came and preached the gospel. Did we even talk about the law? I always told you we were a sinner condemned. You're not even Jews. You don't even have the law of Moses. But you have a law of conscience on your heart, and you knew you were sinners. And that was my ally when I came and told you about Christ. How did you get saved? How did you receive the Spirit? Was it by keeping the law, or was it by just believing in the gospel I preached? Are you so foolish? Have me gone by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? And if indeed it was in vain, does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it was those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. I could keep going, but anyways, you get the point. He's really chiding them. You foolish! Who bewitched you? I'm amazed. And it's all because somebody propagating a gospel. And let me just say, there's a principle here. People can hear the gospel, get saved, and get in some sorry, I don't even know if it's a church, some sorry thing, and be propagated all this mess and just ruin them. Ruin them. Next thing you know, they're going through a bunch of religious hoops. Their whole Christian life is based upon hearing a bunch of good music or getting all pumped up in a pep rally or getting inspired by some charismatic guy running around and yelling and telling jokes and life experiences and that their whole Christianity is based upon that. And they're ruined. They're not getting the Word of God. They're not hearing the gospel. You not only got to hear the gospel when you get saved, but you got to have it reaffirmed and reaffirmed and reaffirmed and reaffirmed in your life. Because the gospel begins, you know, as you look at it, the doctrines of grace begin to get bigger and bigger and bigger, right? You find out about unconditional election. You find out about particular redemption. You find out about total depravity. And off you go into all the deep things of the doctrines of grace. Okay.
You guys want to try to finish this?
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to take a quick break and we'll do this last page. Because this is pretty simple. So we'll take a quick break.
And then we'll get a glass of water. Okay. Let's look at another major theme, and that would be the flesh, which is referred to the sin nature, and the spirit. One of the very good verses that you want to remember, look in Galatians chapter 5. We're not going to look at the verses, but chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and then we'll just look at... this is good for you to remember yourself. And here's the reason. It's because you still live in unredeemed flesh. Okay? If you don't think so, just cut your arm and watch it bleed. Okay? That's flesh. So you still have a body. That's unredeemed flesh. Like I said before, your soul has been redeemed. It's been bought back. Your spirit that was dead has been regenerated. It's all incarcerated in this unredeemed flesh. The body just the same. Now we are masters over our body. Before it was a master over us. And we it's a temple of the Holy Spirit now. It's a holy thing. Now we are be good stewards of our body. But we still have the rudiments of the fall. Okay? Now look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Paul had that same thing. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I should do, I don't do. Oh, I find this principle in my flesh. And who delivering from the body of this flesh? He just couldn't wait to get out of that body because he knew that was what's hindering him. But here's what's going on in your life. Your flesh is desiring things and your spirit is desiring things. The Holy Spirit, your spirit that's alive and the Holy Spirit living within you are trying to live for the glory of God, try to be obedient to the Word of God, trying to fight sin and have victory over sin, all that kind of stuff. And your flesh is just trying to sin. All it wants is what it wants, the flesh. The flesh only cares about the flesh. How can I be more comfortable? How can I... get my, eyes filled, my mind filled with pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, right? These are not the Father, but the world. You know, and all the things, we battling with the rudiments of the fall. And so, he brings that up. And of course, chapter 6, verse 8, he says, let me read verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh shall reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit from the Spirit shall reap eternal life. So you see what he's saying. You do things and you sow and sow and sow to the flesh, you're just going to reap more corruption. You shall be a more corrupt person. Okay. Now, Of course, like in Corinth, there's attacks against Paul. They said that he was not an original apostle. These were the attacks against Paul. But he says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, not through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So was he an apostle? Not by any human institution. He wasn't sent from a man. He wasn't sent through an institution of man. But he was called, picked, and sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he answered that. Paul's gospel was not a complete gospel. It wasn't a complete gospel. Well, he said to them in verse 9, as we have said before, and I say again now, if any man is preaching to you another a gospel contrary to that which I've received, which you've received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? So where did he get his gospel from? Did he get it from a man? Was he an apostle? Was his apostleship from a man or through a human institution? Verse 1 says no. His apostleship was through Jesus Christ. Was his gospel, did he get that from a man or from some other man? Where did he get that from? Jesus Christ. And he tells us there. Now think about this. He's in Damascus. He's blind. He's praying. God sends Ananias to him. He puts his hand in his eyes. And he tells Paul, you're a chosen vessel unto the Lord to go preach the gospel to the kings and to the Gentiles. And Paul gets up and goes and preaches Christ in the synagogue. Of course, they want to kill him. With that in mind, he's defending his gospel. And he said, listen, I didn't get it from any man. You know, the Lord spoke to him himself and said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Right? And then, listen to what he says. Verse 13. For you have heard in my former manner of life in Judaism how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism by many of my contemporaries among the countrymen being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. I read this to you already. And then verse 17, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned it once more to Damascus. Now, skip everything between I just read, and I'm going to read two verses to you. I'm going to read verse 11, 12, and I'm going to read verse 17. For I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Skip down verse 17. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later. So what happened? He got taught the gospel while he was in Arabia, right? By direct revelation from Jesus Christ. I'm sure all the questions Paul had were Lord answered. He said, now I understand the revelation. I understand the Old Testament. Everything fits together now. Now I understand the law. I understand all this. I understand the gospel of grace. And he got that by direct revelation from the Lord. That's why I don't believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, this is a commercial, this is extra. This is a little extra for your class. The Hebrew writer in the book of Hebrews, as he's writing it, says, let me see if I can find it. I might have to go back and find that in just a minute. Anyways, the little commercial is going to get me off track. the Hebrew writer says that the gospel that they received, they got it from men. That's what the Hebrew writer says. And if I can find that. It's just a sub point. Chapter 4 in Hebrews, verse 2. Now listen to this. Whoever the Hebrew writer is, says therefore in Hebrews 4, 1, therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, but it was not united by faith in those who heard it, who heard. So what he's saying there is, for indeed if we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. So what he's saying is, he got his information from people preaching it to him. He didn't get his information from direct revelation. That's why he can't be the author of Hebrews. Okay, anyways, that's a commercial. Let me go back to our points. Paul's gospel leads to loose living. Well, just the contrary. Just the contrary. He says right there, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, this is not an exhaustive list. He could have kept going. Everything like that. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So did his gospel, did it promote loose living? Some people think I can get saved and live like the devil. I got my ticket to heaven and everything's good, I just live like the devil. No, that's not the gospel. Okay, we're going to finish now. If I had to ask you, now let me make a point here. Paul declared, defended the gospel, justification by faith alone, and the implication of the gospel for the Galatian believers. Would you believe that? Would that make sense if that's the purpose? Okay? Because why? Because they were trying to add something to faith. See that? So he declared it, defended the gospel, justification by faith alone, and the implications of the gospel for the Gentile believers. So, the main emphasis now, with that in mind, and you should know this because this is very similar to what other main emphasis of what other book?
Romans.
Romans, the main emphasis of Romans is justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, or by God's grace alone, and through faith alone, Christ alone plus nothing. Okay, so here's the main emphasis of Galatians. Justification comes by God's grace alone to any sinner, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Now, that was taught in Romans, right? Paul did a doctrinal thesis and taught that to the Romans. But here in Galatians, he has to defend it. He's not just teaching it, he has to defend it. Here's the difference. Paul starts off the book of Romans condemning everybody. Jew and Gentile, you're all sinners, all in the wrath of God. None righteous, no, not one. So how do you get saved? How do you get right with God? How are you justified before God? Well, you're justified by faith. And he's teaching, because we're all sinners, we need to be justified by faith. In Galatians, he's saying, don't add anything to your salvation. That's not justification by faith alone. That's faith plus something. That's not justification. See, one book he's using all men as sinners to prove justification by faith alone. In Galatians, he's proving it by somebody trying to add something to the gospel. And he's defending it. You don't add nothing.
Well,
See that? That's the difference. One, he's teaching it because everybody's a sinner. The other, he's defending it because somebody's trying to add something to it. Does that make sense? Okay. Do you know more about Galatians than you did before? Okay. Literary structure. So if you look at the book of Galatians, you try to outline it in your mind. Paul starts off with his apostolic defense about how he was called. I just read that. Direct revelation, received the gospel, went to Nabataean Arabian desert, went and seen the apostle Paul, 15 days, went to the Jerusalem council, got all this. My apostolic defense is confirmed. It's problem stated, apostolic authority stated. Then his apostolic doctrine is instructed. And he teaches justification is not by the law. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. He uses Abraham as an example. And he uses the condemnation of the law as examples. He uses Hagar, Mount Sinai as examples. He uses Isaac as examples. And then his apostolic duty exemplified. Freedom in Christ is not a license to sin. We call that licentiousness. It's a freedom sin. People say, oh, you can get saved, and then you can just sin like the devil. I still go to heaven. That's why there's people say we can lose your salvation because you say once saved, every saved, but you live like the devil. There's no way you can be saved. You've lost your salvation. Well, the answer to that is they were never saved to begin with. Right? They just never saved to begin with. Then freedom in Christ brings liberty to serve. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We do what we do not to be saved. We do what we do because we are saved. Everything we do out of freedom and love for Christ. Not stifled under a bunch of laws and do's and don'ts to try to keep our salvation or to earn salvation. We do what we do because we are saved. We have a certain amount of liberty, but we can't use our liberty to offend brothers, you know what I mean? And you can't use it as a license to sin and all that other kind of stuff. Does that make sense? With all that in mind, I would encourage you to read Galatians if you haven't read it. You guys think you did? You got this book? Okay. Okay, huh?
It'll make more sense.
And if you were ever going to preach it or teach through it, let me tell you, Martin Luther loved this book. This was one of Martin Luther's favorite books. He used the book of Galatians to condemn the Roman papery because they tried to do the same thing. Martin Luther always was quoting this book. Okay, remember I told you how important historical backgrounds are in your study? See, you need to kind of know all this stuff. And it'll come out in your exposition. Okay. Oops.
Let's see how good you can do with this right here. You can use your Bible, but you can't use your syllabus. If you don't do good on it, don't worry.
This is just to exercise your mind. You guys want to take 5 minutes and review your notes real quick and then do that? Or you think you got it? Remember how we talked about Corinthians and all that kind of stuff?
I normally remember, so.
Huh?
My writing about that.
If you guys want to turn your test over and kind of look at your test real quick, flip it over, look at your notes for 5 minutes. And see if you can recall it out of your head, because maybe you just need a quick jar of your memory. Look at your syllabus real quick. Look at the main emphasis of 1 Corinthians. You should at least, if somebody says, well, what's the book of Corinthians about? Oh, well, the book of 1 Corinthians is to correct bad church behavior based on bad doctrine. Right? What was 2 Corinthians about? Well, that was to defend Paul's apostolic ministry. Just kind of think. You gotta have some idea what the book's about. I just want you to have a gist. If I said, "What's the book of Romans about?" Oh, Romans is about justification by faith alone, by grace alone through faith. What's the book of Galatians about? Well, it's about the same thing. Well, both books about the same thing. What? Well, one was because everyone's a sinner, and the other one's because somebody's trying to add something to the gospel. So, try to. You kind of want to get a gist of each book. That's the whole purpose of this. Okay? So I'm not asking you anything else. Just kind of give me the main emphasis of the book. So look at your syllabus. And you can review this yourself. You should write every book of the Bible down and write the main emphasis of every one and kind of review it. Well, what is the gospel? What's the Gospel of John about? What's the Gospel of Matthew about? You don't have to answer them. You already took those quizzes. Oh, I should stop this. Okay.